I trust that you noticed as we sang through selections of Psalm 89 that we saw pictures of God's faithfulness, even as we saw sung about the unfaithfulness of people. We saw pictures of God's faithfulness. That's really the theme of the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. And Nehemiah chapter 9 is found on page 511 of the Bibles that we place with you in the seats there. Nehemiah chapter 9. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. It's a lengthy chapter of the Bible, a lengthy prayer. It's the second longest prayer recorded in the Bible, only behind Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple. And so I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're not going to read all the entire chapter at this time, but we will be looking at the majority of it a little bit later. But I also want to encourage you to take some time this week, and maybe even on your knees, kind of read through this really amazing prayer and see how God encourages you and challenges you through this prayer. So Nehemiah chapter 9, as you know, the temple had been rebuilt, the walls had been rebuilt, and now Ezra is back on the scene and leading the people in the reformation of their lives to the glory and honor of God. So Nehemiah chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of the day they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Shinani, and they cried with loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Sherebaniah, Benaiah, Pethaniah, said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord. You are the Lord. You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of the land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws and good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath. And you commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders you had performed among them. But they stiffened their necks and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. For you are God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. We'll continue to read passage of this prayer in a moment, but I want to encourage you to spend some time thinking about the words in this prayer, not only this morning as we go through this, but also perhaps, as I mentioned, take some time this week to pray through this prayer and see what God has to teach you from this prayer. In Celebrate Recovery, one of the steps that is part of our recovery from hurts, habits, and hang-ups is that we make a fearless and moral inventory of our lives. We're to take a note of the things that we fear, the things that we resent, the things that we regret, the hurts that we've experienced, the joys and victories that we've had. And I think it's easy for us in today's age when sin has been really kind of shoved under the carpet, so to speak, for us to think about the moral inventory of our life and not recognize how deep our sin and rebellion is. Now, of course, we need to thank God that in Jesus Christ, all of that's been paid for. As we read from 1 John chapter 1, it talks about if we have no sin, we make him, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. But then the next verse in chapter 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. So we have to recognize that in the new covenant, our sins are covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the passage before us is about the idea of the people's unfaithfulness. It's a picture of God's faithfulness and his growing faithfulness almost as you see the people here struggle. And God doesn't forsake them. He continues to be gracious and kind to them. So it's a picture of God's faithfulness and our unfaithfulness. And so as part of our worship, we have to recognize our unfaithfulness to God. But that unfaithfulness is seen more clearly as we understand the ultimate and beautiful faithfulness of God. It's almost like if you go into a jewelry store to buy a diamond ring, they will take that diamond ring that you're looking at, or maybe just that diamond that you're looking at, and set it on a velvet, dark blue or black piece of velvet, because they know that against that dark background, the beauty of the diamond will shine more clearly. So almost in the opposite direction, our sin is more evident as we recognize God's faithfulness. So as I mentioned, this is the second longest prayer recorded for us in the Bible. And so this morning we're going to look at the fact that as part of Christian worship, confession of sin needs to be seen in the light of God's faithfulness. Our unfaithfulness is seen more clearly as we understand God's faithfulness. So this morning we're going to look at two main points. The first one is that you must rejoice in God's faithfulness. And the second one is you must repent of your unfaithfulness. We must rejoice in God's faithfulness, but you must repent of your unfaithfulness. Now, before we begin to look at that, I want to just give you some observations that I've spent some time in this prayer. Notice that the majority of this prayer is praise and thanksgiving. How does that relate to your prayer life? You remember that we've talked about this idea a few years ago. Our theme verse was seeking the Lord, and it was from Psalm 105. And it tells us that we're to seek the Lord. And then the next verse says, remember his deeds. And so as we learn to remember God's deeds, it's a way that we seek him. And so this psalm is about praise and thanksgiving. It's about remembering the deeds of God. A few months ago, I believe it was, we were looking at prayer in our adult Bible school class. And there's a man, a seminary professor in Illinois, that has written a little book. And he says that every prayer of the Bible has some sort of statement of remembrance. God, the people of God are calling out to God, reminding him of what he did in the past. It's a very interesting thing. This is one of the passages that tells us that. There's many others that make it very clear. But it's the idea that we remind God of what he's done in the past. Not that God needs to be reminded, of course. But that it gives us confidence and hope as we remember the things that God has done in the past. And the third observation is the fact that these people clearly understood God's working and God's laws. They understood what he did in the past. There's no real request here. Interesting, isn't it? As we said many times, for people in Western culture, our prayer time is by and large boiled down to how to get things from God. There's no real request here. It's just a time of thanksgiving and worship and repentance. No real petitions that are made here. But for most of us, that's what our prayer is boiled down to. How do I get things from God? Then we also have to recognize that this is a prayer of confession and covenant renewal, which we'll see here in a little bit. So it's a picture of God's faithfulness and man's unfaithfulness. God's faithfulness and your and my unfaithfulness. So the first thing we need to look at is the fact that we need to rejoice in the faithfulness of God. Now, this is happening, it tells us, in the probably September or October, probably around 445 B.C. And it tells us at the beginning of the chapter that these people had already spent quite a bit of time reading from the book of the law. It tells us there in verse 3 for a quarter of the day. Now, we don't know exactly how long that is. It's certainly probably somewhere around 3-4, maybe up to 6 hours. They read from the book of law, most likely the book of Deuteronomy. And then it tells us that they spent another quarter of their time in confession and worship. Interesting. Maybe somewhere up to 12 hours a day, 12 hours of this particular day. They read from the book of the law, and they worshiped and confessed their sins before God. My guess is that none of us have ever done that. Maybe some of you have spent all day in prayer, which is a good thing to do. But I bet we've never spent all day with your brothers and sisters reading the book of the law and in worship and confession. But yet these people were eager to do that. Now, as we look at this passage, we see that there were the Levites that stood up and they offered this prayer. And so what I want to do is I want to point to you several different pictures of God. I'm going to give you seven different pictures of God. And I hope to just overwhelm you with who he is and what he means to his people. So the first one that we have to recognize is that your Lord is the God of creation. He's the God of creation. We see that in the sixth verse. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heavens, the highest, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it. So the Lord is the one who is the creator of the universe. Now, the idea is that it's the Lord. It's the word is the covenant making God. It's the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush, as Luke was pointing out to us just a little bit ago. It's that Lord. That Lord has entered into a covenant with his people. And of course, we believe that that covenant is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we're part of that new covenant. But that Lord, that personal God that entered into a covenant with the people, he's the God that made the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. And he alone is the one that made heavens and earth. And Isaiah 44:8 says, and you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. God is saying there's no other God but him. There's no other stability. There's no other rock but God. So God is the creator. He makes that exclusive claim. He is the only God. The creator. It goes on and tells us what he does there. You can look at that. Again, I want to commend this prayer to you, but notice what it says, that he made the beast, the earth, all that is in it, the heavenly hosts. Your God, your Lord, is the creator God. God says in the book of Jeremiah, my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being. But at this one, it's the book of Isaiah. But at this one I will look to him who is contrite and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the contrite and to revive the spirit of the lowly. God made all these things, yet he looks on the humble and contrite. And you'll see the contrition of this people throughout this prayer. God is the creator. Nothing is too difficult for him. It's a question that's asked in the book of Jeremiah. Is anything too difficult for me? The answer is no. So your Lord is the creator. The next one you need to see is that your Lord is the God of grace. It tells us in verse 7 that he called Abram. Now, we don't know anything about Abram's life before God called him in Genesis 11 and 12. But we know that the people of Ur were people that worshipped the moon. They worshipped the creation instead of the creator. Now, how much Abram was involved in the worship of the moon, we certainly have no idea. But it's a wonderful picture that God calls this man from out of this culture that worshiped the moon and called him to himself. And it's really a picture of what God has done for us in Jesus, isn't it? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for you in that you were yet sinner, yet Christ died for you. So there wasn't anything special about Abram. Wasn't anything special about you? You weren't normal. You weren't noble. You probably weren't normal either, but you weren't noble. But God set his love upon us. In Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8, the Lord God did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than all the peoples, for you were the fewest of them. But because the Lord your God loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. So God has demonstrated his grace to us. In his book, Things Unseen, Sinclair Ferguson talks about the Romans chapter 1, verse 25, that the people exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And Ferguson makes note that the article is there. So it probably should be translated that the people exchanged the truth of God for the lie, for the lie. And what is that lie? Well, you have to go back and think about the temptation of Adam, even the wilderness. Satan wanted them to believe a lie that God did not have their best interests in mind. How did God say? Well, if God really cared for you, he would let you eat from the forbidden fruit because then your eyes would be open. The lie that God is not gracious and God is not kind to his people. And John Owen's words, his solution is, quote, I, the Father, as love, end quote. Put your eyes on God as the God of love. Whatever your struggles, whatever your questions, whatever your difficulties in life, John Owen is saying the solution is, I, your Father, as love. Set your eyes on him as the God of love. So God is the creator. God is gracious. Next one we need to see is that God is the God of deliverances. In Psalm 68, it says this, God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. And you see this in verses 9 to 12, all the things that God did for them in the time of the Exodus. God saw the affliction of their fathers. Verse 10, performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants. Verse 11, divided the Red Sea. All these things, by verse 12, by a pillar of cloud and fire, he led them. Our God is a God of deliverances. My definition of the gospel includes the fact that God is the one who rescues us from a life of sin and misery, and from slavery to sin and Satan and death. And one of the things that we hope to do is we want to start a ministry of people being prepared, confident, and eager to share the good news, is that we want to make sure that we all have a simple definition and then a more expansive definition of the gospel, because you can't pass on what you've not defined. And so we have to remember that God is the one that rescues us. From what is it that you need deliverance? See, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that they had the sentence of death in itself. But God is the one that delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, he will yet deliver us. God is a God of deliverance. The fourth thing you need to see this morning is that the Lord our God is a God of revelation. Verses 13 and 14. He came down from Sinai and spoke to them, gave them right and true laws, good commandments. And he made let them know about the Sabbath. So there's two things that God did for them in his revelation. He revealed to them good and righteous laws. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says that his commandments are not burdensome. And that probably most of us at one time in our life have thought that his commands are too burdensome. They're too restrictive. The opposite is true. The exact opposite of what's really true. There is freedom in obedience. Psalm 119, 45, I will walk at freedom, for your precepts are my delight. The psalmist talks about seeking God's precepts, seeking God's commands, and that's what's going to allow him to walk in liberty. When Fyodor Dostoevsky passed away, his students wrote an open letter to his widow. And part of the letter to them says this, that Dostoevsky taught the Russian students to, quote, the possibility of purity of soul in every position of life and in all conceivable conditions and circumstances. The purity of soul, the freedom of soul in all sorts of conceivable conditions and circumstances. My friends, there is freedom in walking with Jesus. There is freedom in trusting his commands and obeying his commands. And they also gave him the Sabbath. And you all know in Isaiah 58, my favorite verse on the Lord's Day, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, deceasing from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasures and speaking your own words, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Delighting in the Lord. Delighting in the Lord's day. Delighting in his commandments. Our God is the God of revelation. He did not leave us in darkness. He gave us his word. The unfolding of your word, the entrance of your word gives life. Psalm 119. The next one that we need to see is our God is the God of provision. You see that in verse 15. It talks about God providing for them. Again, talking about the wilderness experiences, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. You gave them water for their thirst. And then it tells us in verse 20 that God gives his spirit to them. So all their time in the wilderness, God provided nourishment for them. And you all know John 6:35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never thirst, and he who believes in me will never. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. You see, God provided food, water, the Spirit. God provides spiritual food, spiritual water. From Jesus cried out, and we looked last week, that if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And Jesus was talking about the Spirit. So God is a God of provisions. When I was at the Covenant Fellowship Congregational Retreat a few weeks ago, my theme was making prayer delightful again. And one of the things, I gave them several different models of how they can use the Scriptures to guide their prayers and their meditation before God. And one of them was that to pray the dailies. There's at least four things that the Bible says are daily. Daily provisions from God. Obviously, we know, give us this day our daily bread. But in Proverbs 8, there's the idea of people standing day by day seeking wisdom. And then it talks about in Psalm 68 that God is the one that daily bears our burdens. So it's a model you can use for your prayer. What spiritual nourishment do you need today? Or spiritual nourishment that you know of other people need? What wisdom do you need? Or what wisdom do the people that you care about need? What burden do you need to give over to God? And then the fourth daily is that we're to die daily from Luke chapter 9. So our God is a God of provision. Next one is our God is a God of patience. There are just some amazing things in here. Again, pick up with verse 16. Our fathers acted presumptuously, stiffened their neck, did not obey. Verse 17, they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders, but they stiffened their neck. And the next verse, even when they had made for themselves a golden calf, said, this is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and committed great blasphemies. You, in your great mercy, did not forsake them in the wilderness. Think of that. Worshipping a golden calf when they'd seen all the great wonders of God, and yet God did not forsake them. Our God is a God of patience. Do you recognize that God is that? He's a God of patience to you? Isaiah 53 verse 14 says that we burden God with our sins and we weary him with our iniquities. How do you think God is burdened with your iniquities? Wearied with your sins. The next one we need to look at is our God is a God of mercy. Really, this is the whole theme of the passage. The mercy and faithfulness of God is given to us in verse 28, probably most clearly. It says, but after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the land of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they had turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Our God is a great God of mercy. So my friends, in this coming week, I encourage you to, again, look at this entire prayer. And look at these pictures of God and what he promises to do for you and has done for you in Jesus. And worship him. Confess your sins. Renew the covenant with him. Let me just very quickly point out some things in this psalm that you are to repent of your unfaithfulness. Idolatry is mentioned in verse 18. The people made the golden calf. You see their arrogance in verse 16, which we read. They acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. How have you acted arrogantly against God? I've done it. Oh, those commands maybe apply to some people. They don't apply to me. Acted arrogantly against God. They were stubborn, verse 17. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed. They were disobedient throughout the chapter. In verse 26, it says that they cast their laws behind God's back. Isn't that interesting? It's like, walking down the street and you're only conscious of the things that are in front of you. They deliberately cast God's law behind their backs because they didn't want to obey. Isn't it interesting that Isaiah 38:17 says that God casts our iniquities behind his back? They're not in front of him. Your iniquities, your sin, they're not in front of him. He does not put his eyes on them. The people had cast God's law behind their back. Which laws of God are you disobeying? Just cast it behind your back. Yes, we know that Jesus, we understand that Jesus forgives. There's forgiveness in Jesus. But there's also blessing in obedience. So which laws of God have you cast behind your back? And then they were negligence. Look at verse 20. They were negligent of God's prophets. They were negligent in verse 34 of God's covenant. And so the chapter ends. Let me ask you to turn with me to the last couple of verses of the chapter. In verse 35. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document, the names of our priests, our princes, our Levites, and our priests. The people were taking this seriously. They wrote this down. The nickname of our denomination is the Covenanters, because the people in Scotland put down on paper the things that they believed and their commitment to them. Many years ago now, we had a covenant renewal service. Probably only a few of you are here for that. But at the time of communion, we had people come forward and we had written out our covenant of church membership, and the people signed that again. Maybe we need to do something similar once more. All the names are written on these people. Then if we look at verse 10, you see the names of the people listed. Then look at verse 28. Of chapter 10, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the Lord their God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers and their nobles and enter a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his rules and his statutes. Remember Jesus, the Great Commission, baptizing, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. See, these people are taking this seriously. So do you remember our covenant of church membership? One of our questions is, will you endeavor to forsake all sin? And then question 6 says this of the covenant of church membership. Do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ, and seek to win others to him? These people were making a new covenant. My friends, if you've entered into a covenant with Jesus Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ, what is your response to that covenant? These people were making a new commitment. They recognized that they, their fathers, their forefathers had sinned, but they were making a new covenant. Perhaps there are some of you that need to make a new covenant with God, a new agreement that you will walk, as it says here, in all the commandments of the Lord our God. If you feel that you're struggling in your Christian life, remember the words of John Owen, I, your Father, as love. But also commit to do the things that Jesus has commanded you to do. Jesus says that you are my friends if you do what I command. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this call to repentance. I pray that it would have an impact upon us. And as it impacts us, I pray that it would impact our community through the power of your Spirit, through the power of your Word. God, help us to examine ourselves. And as the psalmist says, see if there be any hurtful way in us, and lead us in the everlasting way. We thank you for the Lord Jesus as our, the one who forgives our sins, as our protector, our defender, and as our guide. Help us to walk in ways that honor him and please you. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.